Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. Here we are, Christmas already upon us. Comes too slowly for the children, too quickly for the adults. And we are here in the middle of it now. And we're glad you're here with us this morning. We welcome you today, whether you are here in person or online and at home or somewhere else as you're listening and worshiping along with us today. And we certainly welcome our friends on The Promise. We're glad that you're with us as well. Well, I'd like for you to, in a moment, find in your Bibles, or you're on your phone, whatever you're using for your scripture reference today, find Galatians chapter 4, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read there in just a moment. You know, the English language is odd sometimes. If you're getting a COVID test, you're hoping for a negative result because that's positive. You know, and you don't want to get a positive result because that's negative. And words kind of can flip meanings on us sometimes. One of those words is the word that I think is going to be the candidate for the word of the year. It's a word I don't know that I'd used it 10 times in my life before 2020. But if there is a word that captures 2020, and I know you can think of a whole lot of other words that I can think of this morning, but the word, I believe, is unprecedented. This has been an unprecedented year. Preachers use it, politicians use it, pundits use it. It's all over the news. It's every news headline, unprecedented this, unprecedented that, unprecedented new record, unprecedented, what else have we had? An unprecedented hurricane season, an unprecedented election cycle, an unprecedented, you know, social events around us, things happening around us in that have just brought everything to a boil in an unprecedented way. And because of all that, the way the word unprecedented has been used throughout this year, it has a negative connotation in our minds. We think negative stuff when we hear unprecedented. But the reality is the word unprecedented is a neutral word. When I called this, I thought, with everything else going on, we might as well call this an unprecedented Christmas. That's what I'm going to call this season and this series of messages, an unprecedented Christmas. But I'm not using the word like we've used it throughout this year, because the word unprecedented can also have a very positive connotation. Now, you would laugh at me if I said this to you this morning, but what if I were to say to you, the Christmas of 2020 could be the best Christmas you ever had. Could be the most joyful Christmas celebration you ever had. And my question, if you question me on that, which you're welcome to do, but my question back to you would be, why not? Why does it have to be the worst Christmas ever because it's at the end of the worst year we've ever lived through? And certainly, a number of negative, unprecedented things have happened throughout this year, but why not have an unprecedented Christmas in not in a negative way, but in terms of joy? Now, I have a precedent for saying this. Let's not forget the first Christmas that happened in some of the worst of circumstances. Politically, let's go back to Israel in around 1 BC or 1 AD, and let's look at what was happening politically and culturally, socially, racially. Israel was a powder keg. There were riots, there were assassination attempts, there were coups, there were uprisings. It was a time of tremendous volatility, and in the middle of all that, the people of Israel were living basically ruled by poverty. Even the city that Jesus grew up in, the people of Israel were oppressed by Roman rule. They were living in an occupied territory now. And right in the middle of this, an angel appears to a group of shepherds on the hillside keeping their sheep at night and said, "Fear not." Okay, guess what? He wasn't just talking to the shepherds. He was talking to you. Stop being afraid. Don't be fearful. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Wait, angel, don't you know what we're living through right now? Don't you know what we're experiencing in Israel? Don't you understand? Are you blind to all of this? How can you say, "I've got great news"? But that's exactly what the angel did. And God chose one of the worst of circumstances to bring the greatest of joy. Those men left the field that night filled with, well, they were a little afraid, but they were filled with joy. They went joyfully to say, "Is this true? Could it be true that this long-awaited Messiah has finally been born in a cattle stall in Bethlehem?" And all of a sudden, folks, look, all of a sudden, their circumstances did not control their attitude and their emotion. The message of God gave them joy. Their circumstances were still the same. When they went back to work the next day, the sheep still stank. The job was still awful. It was the worst job you could get. But their lives were changed by joy. Now, I'm just asking again, why not us? Why do we have to live under our circumstances and controlled by our circumstances when we have a very clear portrayal of people who heard a joyful message and it changed their lives joyfully? Now, I think we lose the joy of Christmas sometimes, and I'll tell you, I get it. We get tired. You know, it's one more thing we got to do. It's one more stress on our calendar. It's one more push on our wallets. And it's just like, not this year. Do we really have to put a tree up? But let's imagine for a moment. You're out one night and you're walking your dog in the neighborhood, and it's, you know, the same old neighborhood, but you walk past this house and these people have gone nuts this year with decorations. I mean, they have got lights everywhere. They got strobe lights and laser lights and music playing and all this stuff. And I mean, you're just out with your dog and you're going, "What? This is unbelievable. This is awesome. This is great. This is so incredible." And I know I've seen some of your houses already. And they are. You know, there used to be a house at the end of Julian Creek Road. You'd drive up to it. And there was this really, this super decorated house at the end of the road. They did it every year. And finally, the people that lived next door to them just put a lighted arrow on their roof and just pointed to the house, you know. So maybe you live next door to those folk, you know. Maybe that's just where you are. That's where your house is, you know. But you're seeing something, and you see it for the first time, and you can't wait to go. "I want to go home and tell somebody. We got to get the family. Let's drag all the family back out. We all got to come and see this. You have to see this display. You'll never believe all of this. I mean, there's dancing snowmen in the front. You got to see this thing." And it's such an incredible thing. And then the next night, you can't wait to go out for a walk and walk past it again. "Oh, it's so beautiful." And the next night, you see it again. You say, "Yeah, it's nice." And the next night, and by the end of the week, it's just you and your dog again. And that house no longer brings you excitement or joy or anticipation. You don't look forward to coming up to it. It's almost an irritation. Okay, that's exactly what happens to us, isn't it? So now here we come again. We're rounding the corner, and now it's Christmas again. Now all this stuff has to happen. And we lose our joy, don't we? We lose our joy. It's not what we should do. But I'm not going to, you know, I'm not chastising you if you chose not to decorate this year. A lot of people chose that. A number of folks in my neighborhood chose to decorate. I won't make any comments about that, but there. But it's out, and I love it. It's great. I mean, I do enjoy it. I have to be honest with you. I do. But I want us to go back for a few moments today. And I want us to dig into something. And as we get closer to Christmas, the kids are going to get more involved, and it's going to be harder to do what I want to do today later in the season. So I want to do it now. But I want to go back for a moment into the beginning of the Christmas story. And no, that's not Bethlehem. And no, it's not the North Pole. It goes much further back. Doesn't even say, oh yeah, I know what you're saying. So you're going to go back to 9 months before Bethlehem when the angel Gabriel came and announced to Mary that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. No, even before that. And that's where Paul takes us. I want us to read a context of about 7 verses, but I just really want to isolate 2 of those as we go through. But if your Bibles are now open to Galatians chapter 4, you can read with me beginning in verse 1 where it says, we're coming in the middle of a conversation here, but Paul is making an argument. He said, I'm going to tell you, I mean the heir, like the heir to a fortune, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. He has no rights. He has no particular standing in the home, even though he is going to inherit everything, but he's no different than a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But, and here's where I want to isolate, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Father, teach us your word. May we hear its power and yet its simplicity to speak clearly into our time, into our circumstances, into our hearts today. And may you be glorified as we lift up the Son of God, even Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we now pray. Amen. So I want to talk about an unprecedented time for just a moment. An unprecedented time, the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come. It's almost a picture of time being with child, being pregnant. It was pregnant time, if you would. And again, the Christmas story did not begin in a cattle stall in Bethlehem or even 9 months before with Mary's visitation by the angel in her home in Nazareth. In God's grace and providence, the Lamb of God, we're told, was slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, Jesus died. So it wasn't God's plan of salvation had nothing to do with going, okay, oops, Adam and Eve have slipped up in the garden. I've got to do something to fix this. Before they were ever created, the Lamb of God was slain, the Bible tells us. Folks, our time, our seasons are in God's hands. Our days on earth, the psalmist tells us, are numbered by him. He knows how many days you have. He numbers our days, Psalm 90 tells us. Our moments and our hours are also significant to God. Ecclesiastes 3:1, we read, for everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven. Everything. God is intimately involved in every second, every aspect of your life. He made everything, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says. He made everything appropriate in its time. And he set eternity in the heart of man. Right, so we've got all of this stuff in the Bible about time. In the original language, in the Greek, there are two words that get translated time in our Bibles, and it doesn't always make clear which one is being used. One word that we run across is the word chronos. If you have a watch on today, you have it is a chronometer. It's something that measures time, no matter how it does it. Chronos is time in incremental pieces, incremental realities, seconds, moments, milliseconds, however you want to break it down, days, hours. We all are walking through chronos. We all have a chronology. The kind of the timed history of your life. There's a chronology going on. It is time that marches across our faces, folks. When we look in the mirror, we go, "What happened? That was time that walked across your face." And that's chrono. This is the stuff that Jim Croce wanted to keep in a bottle. All right, that's time. That's what we're talking about today. So there's chronos. Time, and then the other is kairos time, which defines time as an opportunity. We might even say as a divine opportunity, a moment that God has set aside and said, "This is the moment that I'm going to do something profound in that person's life." There's no limit. I don't know how many moments like that you get, but we all get them. We all have divine opportunities, divine moments to do something. And you all know there have been times that you thought you were just walking up into a random circumstance and you made a decision and it changed the trajectory of your life. You ran into a kairos moment. Something happened that moved you in a different trajectory. All right. When you became a Christian, that was your kairos moment. That was your opportunity before God to be saved and to change the trajectory of your eternity. All right, so we have kairos time, which is more. If we let chronos mean moment, kairos means momentous. Okay, that's the difference in moment and momentous, if you would. So there's something significant about kairos time that is not necessarily as significant about chronos time. Our text says, when the fullness of time, when the time was fulfilled, there were two things intersecting at Christmas. There was a chronology that was intersecting. There was a time. Mary was on a clock. She was on a timetable. She had 9 months. She had a gestation period, and she was going to deliver this child in 9 months. That's a chronology that was happening. But there was also a kairos moment that was going to happen at Bethlehem when the Son of God entered the world. We hear this baby crying. That is God's Son. That's chronos and kairos intersecting in the Christmas story. That's what that means. God's time was, this was an unprecedented moment. This was the opportune time. This was a time that was foretold by scriptures, by the prophets, for over 1,000 years. The prophet spoke of a child who would be born of a virgin, who would be born and laid in Bethlehem, who would have wise men coming from the east to worship him. Angels would bow down to worship him. The prophet spoke of this child for hundreds of years. And the people of Israel were expectantly waiting for this child to come. It was a time kept in the mind of God until ready to be revealed. God, listen, God cares about your chronos moments. You have so many of them, and he cares about those. He's already set them. You're working on his clock, his timetable. But God is intimately working in your kairos moments. God is trying to wake us up and get our attention and say, "I want to do something profound here." Chronos, we can't get rid of. Now, the good news, you know, when we get to heaven, there's no chronos, so don't wear your watch in your casket. You don't need it. You're not going to have that. There's no time. We are stuck in that box here. And your time, your chronos, will keep ticking by. Whatever you do, your kairos can change you forever. The kairos moment coming can change you forever. How many of you have said lately, let's just be honest, how many of you have said, you've used this phrase, "This is a terrible time for this to happen. This is a terrible time for this to happen." You know, as though there's a good time to have a crisis. I mean, when can we schedule this for you? When would you like your crisis to happen? It's going somewhere on your calendar. When would you like to pick the day? What day would you like to have your crisis on? Kind of like having a child, you know. It's you think you're ready for it, and then it happens, and it just rolls over you, and there's no way you can prepare yourself for something like that. But how many of us have said in recent days, this is the worst time for a pandemic? This is the worst time to get sick. When's a good time? This is the worst time to lose a job. This is the worst time to lose a marriage. The worst time for my spouse to die and leave me alone. You know, I've wondered if Mary ever really thought about her visitation by God and just thought, you know, this is wonderful. I am going to be the mother of the Messiah, but this is the worst time. I'm about to get married. I have a wedding to plan. I've got a honeymoon to go on. Can't we wait until I get married to do this? And then there's the tax census happening. Caesar Augustus raising taxes again. Everybody has to go back to their hometown. I'm 9 months pregnant. How can I travel? If I travel, I'm going to end up having the baby in Bethlehem, just like the prophet said. For Mary, I'm sure the timing was awful. And sometimes in the awfulest of moments is exactly the time God's working and doing something profound in you. He hadn't forgotten about you. He hadn't turned his back on you. He hadn't kicked you over the edge. He is about to do something. And I think as the country, maybe the world, I think God is about to do something. I don't know what. I wish I did. I don't know what, but he's going to do something. There's too much happening, and I'm going, no. This is not just bad luck and coincidence. There's something happening in the midst of all this, and I believe the world is coming to its kairos moment before God. We'll see what that means, what that looks like. But haven't you ever thought that about some circumstance in your life? You know, this is not the best time. God's timing is perfect, isn't it? You know, these details don't escape his attention. He knows what you're going through. He knows your minutes. He knows what losing your spouse means to you. He knows what losing your job means to you. He knows what losing your health means to you. He's not ignoring you. He is intimately involved in every second of your life. He knows it. He watches it. He's numbered it. He's paying attention. God's timing is everything, folks. At just the right time, Romans 5, 6 says, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Just the right time. Secondly, this text tells us about an unprecedented birth. It's an unprecedented birth. A child was coming, about to enter the world. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Now there's two pieces of this birth announcement in Galatians 4. The first piece says that the child that was born was sent, and literally the word means he was sent from one state, one condition, into another. Jesus pre-existed before his birth in heaven. God didn't just make Jesus on Christmas. All right. God didn't just say, well, I think I want to have a son and then give him up on Christmas. No. He had a son. This son had already created everything. He was the Word that was creating and had created everything. It was already in play. It was already in place. This child was going to be absolutely unique in his person, his mission, his parentage, his birth was anticipated. It was, as we sing in the song, long expected. It was promised by God. Now, there's a sense certainly in which any child's birth is unprecedented. When you have a child, that person, that human being has never existed before. If your little girl, your little boy asks you, Mama, where was I before I was born? Well, you were nowhere, baby. You didn't exist before you were born. But you can't say that about Jesus Christ. Where was I before I was born? Well, you were in heaven being worshiped by angels. He was the pre-existent Son of God. Deity, God in the flesh who's come and lived among us. He was sent from a previous condition in which he existed into a different condition. But he was also being sent from God implies authority. He was sent with authority onto the planet Earth. So Jesus, first of all, was sent forth by God. But then secondly, it goes on and says, he was born of a woman. He was born like any other human baby would be born, 9 months gestating in his mother's body. Listen, God did not come to earth just encased in a baby's body, and when he was laying in the manger, he was laying there thinking, they just think I'm a baby, I'm really God. He was really a human baby. He got hungry. He needed his mother's milk. He got cold. He needed to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Don't take the humanity of Jesus off the table because it makes you uncomfortable. It's hard to understand, hard to conceive what the Bible proclaims as truth, but his birth and his life and his death were all unprecedented. He was fully God and yet fully human coming together in one person. He was not 50-50. Don't try to change the math. He was not half of each. Not a hybrid. He was fully God while at the same time being fully human. That goes out of all of our pay grades to figure out. But it's the truth of God's word. He was the God-man. No one on earth had ever lived like that before. The old carol says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, born as man, with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. And finally, there's an unprecedented mission. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, born under, in submission to, in being subject to the law, that he might redeem those who were also under the law. The law had reigned supreme in the world for 1,300 years. 1,300 years when Jesus came. Never once in those 1,300 years, never one time, had the law ever been kept perfectly. 1,300 years. The only way that you could be right with God was to keep the law, and nobody had done that perfectly in 1,300 years. Listen, the only thing the law can do, folks, and the law is very important, but the only thing the law can do is show you the smudges on your face. It can show you the broccoli in your teeth. It can show you the imperfections, if your hair is blown, your makeup's smeared. But it can't fix it for you. It can just point out that there's something wrong. It provides no venue for you to find cleansing when you have smudges on your face, smudges in your life, smudges on your soul. You can't clean those off with the law. It can just tell you, you have smudges. Yes, I do. But I need something. I need something. Jesus came born under the law, subject to the law, but Jesus uniquely kept the law. He kept every aspect of the law. He kept every part of it. He lived under its confinement and restriction. He was born to a Jewish mother in a Jewish town, in the Jewish nation. He was subject, as was every Jew, to the law of God that had been sovereignly revealed at Mount Sinai. He was subject to the law, and he kept the law of God. But in his keeping the law of God, he also made a way of righteousness for you and for me, who were not born under that law, who were not Jewish, to be justified and made righteous by faith. That's what happened. Jesus came to redeem us, but to do that, he had to experience the law as we experience it and yet not fail in keeping it. Imagine that. 33 years of life, never made one mistake, never lost his temper, never lost control, never slipped up, never, you know, we give ourselves a whole lot of latitude. We don't give other people that, but we give ourselves a whole lot of latitude. Well, you know, I'm just, you know, if you knew everything going on in my life, you'd know why I did what I did. There's no escaping what Jesus did. Jesus kept every dimension of the law, internally, externally. And yet he died on the cross, a crucified criminal, for you and for me. Well, he did that because he came not only to keep the law, he came to redeem those who are under the law. Well, the only way that that redemption could happen, well, there's three things in play. First of all, the Savior had to be a man, had to be human, a human being, a man. Secondly, the Savior had to be God. And third, the Savior had to be righteous. John Stott presses this, and he says, if Jesus had not been man, then he could not have redeemed men. If he had not been a righteous man, then he could not have redeemed unrighteous men. And if he had not been God's son, he could not have redeemed men for God or made them the sons of God. You see, Jesus didn't stop short. Jesus is not just pulling you out of the pit to rescue you. He pulls you out of the pit to rescue you from your sin. And then he says, now I want to make you like I am. I want to seat you in heaven as an heir of God, as a son of God, as I am. Wait a minute. Did you know you got that gift for Christmas? It's not just, okay, I'm not in trouble anymore with God over the law. No. He wants you to sit at his table. He wants you to be his son. So we're no longer slaves to sin, but now we are children of God. We are heirs. We inherit everything. What does that mean? Everything. That includes everything and excludes nothing. There's no exclusion in everything. You are heir. You are, and you know, folks, you need to lay into that a little bit more than you do. Because if you did, you know what? You couldn't stop smiling. Do you know what you have waiting for you? Do you know what's coming to you? Simple child of God who maybe is broke and poor as Job's turkey here on earth. Do you know what's coming? Do you know what you're inheriting? Let's be honest. Let's be transparent for a moment. This has been the worst of years for many of you. I mean the worst. Let's just be transparent. Still is. Continues to be the worst of years. It's been hard for some of you on your health. It's been hard for some of you on your mental state and emotional state. For others, it's been tough on your relationship, and for still others, on your finances, your job, you know, your business you own, perhaps. We seem to be steeped right now in fear and dread. That seems to be about right. More times than I can count this year, I would say, without an official count, I don't know what that would be, but without an official count, I don't ever remember a year when more people have come into my study, into my office, and sat with me and said, Pastor, I can't find God. I don't know where God is in all of this. I don't understand what God's doing. And they're not just talking about the meta-narrative of the pandemic and all the other things. They're just talking about their own life and how all of this has just crushed into their lives. And they just sit with their head in their hands and say, Pastor, where is God in all of this? And I've said this before. I don't say this to be funny. I say it to be honest. God fired me as his defense attorney a long time ago. I can either defend God, explain God. I can't tell you when he shows up, when he's going to show up. I can't tell you what he's going to do when he does show up. I can't tell you why he doesn't do some things that I wish he would do, what I think he should do. But he fired me. He said, I don't need an attorney. And he demoted me to sales. So I'm in sales now. And that's what I do. So I'm not smart enough to answer the question, what is God up to? What's he doing? I don't know. I know it has to be something great. This is not going to be, I don't think we're going to look back on this and go, wow, what a wasted year. There were some tragic things that happened this year, but I don't think it's going to be a wasted year. I think it can be a year of opportunity for many of you. Listen, the Bible says, in a little verse, says, today, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You know what that means? This is your kairos moment. This is your opportunity. This is the time that God has been, okay, all of these things are coming together and you're sitting right here in front of this, in this moment in front of me. You're listening and you're hearing, and you're not hearing me. You're hearing God saying something to you. You stopped listening to me a while back. But God has just taken something and run with it, and you're following along with it. And God has brought you to the point of going, this is your day. Now, you can let a lot of things stop you, folks. You can let a lot of things stop you. Fear, embarrassment. They're going to ask me stuff I don't know. They're going to make me do weird things that I don't understand. A lot of stuff going on in your head. Listen to me. If God is talking to you today, look at me. If God is talking to you today, today is your opportunity. You don't know your chronology, whether there will be a tomorrow, but you know there's a today. And if God is speaking to you today, there's no guarantee that he's going to do that tomorrow. If you say, well, I'll wait, I'll put it on. Well, that's fine. You take the chance. But you also may shut the door on the opportunity that would change your eternity. And then there's joy. Where do we find joy? Oh, folks, you're not going to find, please, turn off your news feed. You're not going to find joy in the news. The news has one point, and that is to just ramp up the mania and ramp up the fear. And I'm going to tell you, you read fear and mania enough, you'll lose your joy. I guarantee it. You'll lose your joy. You'll lose your joy as quickly as if that big lit up house is right across the street from you and it lights your bedroom all night long. It steals your joy, doesn't it? But listen to me. Listen. God wants you to have joy in the middle. You don't have to wait for all the circumstances to clear up. Well, how do you be joyful in a pandemic? The same way the shepherds were joyful being in a poverty-stricken, impoverished, Roman-held territory with everything that they were making, half of it being taken by the Romans in taxes, but yet they found joy. They had no hope of a future, yet they had joy. Why can't you? Why won't you? Why can't you say, this is going to be the best Christmas ever? Go home today, tell everybody, I'm going to have the best Christmas ever. This has been the worst year. It's been terrible. I'm going to have the best Christmas ever. I'm going to have an unprecedented Christmas this year. I'm going to look back on this and say, 2020, the best Christmas I ever had. Amen. Best Christmas I ever had. You want to know about the best Christmas I ever had? 1974. When my Kairos moment came. And I said, yes, to Jesus Christ. Best Christmas ever. I'm going to tell you something. You can have that today. Joy in spite of the stuff. Joy whether God fixes all this the way you want him to fix it or not. And listen, friend, no matter what you're thinking today, God has not forgotten you. God has not turned his back on you. You may have lost your hope, and sometimes we do, but you'll find that again. You haven't lost your faith because you asked that question. You just lost your hope. And you need to get your hope back. but you need joy. And I'm going to ask you a question. Just bow your heads with me. Let's be done. Just bow your heads. I want you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. Everybody, please shut your eyes for a moment. Just look around for a moment without looking around. Would you please just say, Pastor, I don't know why. I'm not sure what had happened. I'm not sure when it happened. Maybe it started happening back in February. I haven't had joy for a while. Maybe it's been years. And I'm a Christian, and I believe everything you said today. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died to redeem me. I believe that I've trusted by faith that he would redeem me and he would make me his child. I believe all of that, but yet I'm not finding the joy. Would you pray that I could find joy again? Would you pray that I can find the joy that the Bible talks about? Because I really want to know what that is. And I really need that right now. Would you be honest enough to raise your hand and just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you stand up. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Others? Keep it up 1 second for me. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. Father, you see these hands around you today, all these hands in this room. Folks that are struggling, Lord, I know. It's hard to understand, hard to explain all that's happening. And sometimes we allow our circumstances to become our total focus of life. And when we do that, we lose our joy. We lose our peace. We lose our sense of calm in the midst of the storm. And I pray for these hands that have gone up today and others that I didn't see on radio and online, Lord. Just bring that joy back to them, Lord, I pray, that this can be the best Christmas they've ever had. Father, I pray today for those in this room, and this is their opportunity. This is their moment. This is their Kairos time, Lord, to be able to say, yes, this is the day of salvation for me. I need Jesus. I need to be forgiven. I know all about the smudges on my face. I know all about the imperfections in my life. I know all about the failures, all about the sin. I need to have those sins washed away. And Jesus came to do that. So friend, today, if that is you and that's what you need, I'm going to ask you to step forward in a moment as we start singing. Let us meet with you. We've got counselors down here. Let us talk to you. Let us pray with you and help you find the peace and forgiveness that you need through Jesus Christ. God sent his Son for this very purpose. And you can find a joy that you never knew possible in trusting him. So Father, have your way in us. Draw us to yourself in this time of decision, of invitation, of opportunity, we pray. In Jesus' name, stand with me, church family, as we sing.